It's good to be here tonight. We've been talking about some words of Jesus. And tonight I want us to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 7. If you will, take your Bibles out. I would even suggest taking notes. I usually don't say that, but I believe this lesson is worthy of taking notes. You don't have to, but I think it is. If not, I think it's worthy of going back listening to it. The reason why is because what we're going to be talking about tonight, as I was just doing some cursory reading and thinking about what I am going to be preaching for the next 3 months, I came across this passage. And I wanted to look deeper into it. I knew it was going to be something more to it than what I thought. I didn't think it was going to be this much. And when we consider the very mind of God, no wonder his thoughts are greater than our thoughts, and his ways higher than our ways. But the question I want to ask before we get started on tonight is, what does it mean to tempt God? What does that look like? I believe it's not only horrifying, but the Bible shows a very vivid picture that it is mind-blowing. When we think about fear, there's not much of it going around today. There's not much fear as it relates to the parental-child relationship. It's not much fear when it comes to the person who is supposed to be respect and authority as relates to governmental officials, when we consider police officers, there's just not much fear going on. People believe that they can do what they want to do, when they want to do it, and how they want to do it. But Matthew 4, especially verse 5 through 7, teaches something different. It's interesting that when we look at the temptations, and make no mistake about it, just don't believe that the devil came at Jesus just 3 times. These are the ones that we have recorded. But notice this, friends. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You think about this very great passage. Here we find the devil quoting Psalm 91, 11 and 12. Jesus counters that by pointing the devil to the right direction, if you will. We don't tempt God. Jesus was not going to be throwing himself off of the Kidron Valley down to his death. He wasn't going to be putting himself in a position where he would be committing suicide, if you will. I'm not going to tempt God that way, and neither should you be telling me to do so. We think about this particular idea. Satan doesn't mind positioning one to test God, and he won't stop to see if we will do the same. We know for a fact that Satan must have thought this was going to be a perfect opportunity for me to get Jesus to go against God. I'm going to have him to cast himself off, and therefore the angel is going to come and they were going to take care of him and save him. No, it doesn't work that way. We understand that if Satan would do that to the Son of Man, if he were trying to put Jesus in the position to test God, do you think that he would do us the same way? I believe the answer is yes. Jesus answers him by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 16. And it's important for us to understand that, because in that we see that God, as he is talking to the second generation of the children of Israel through Moses, teaches them that, hey, God is still the same as it relates to him bringing the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, giving them a law in Exodus chapter 20. He's saying, hey, I'm giving you the same law. You're about to go into the promised land. Don't test God. Don't put him to the test. God will always do what he has said. Could it be that many try to get away with the law, whether it is at home or otherwise, because those who are in authority do not administer the judgment or the justice of the law? But God will always do so. When we consider in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, we're not going to read all of the passages that I have in my notes, but I think the ones that I have are worthy for our consideration. What does it mean to tempt God? Can we do this even today? Israel tempted God in Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, when the leader Moses was leading the children of Israel, and the Bible teaches us that they was questioning him and that they were chiding him. The people of Israel, the ones that he led out of Egyptian bondage, they were chastising the leader. Now you stop and you consider that, friends. Here, this great leader of God was being chastised by his own people because they didn't have the things that they thought they needed to have, water. So therefore they began to chastise him. Look at verse number 6 and verse 7. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they did what? They tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now notice that attitude. Hold on. He just brought them out of Egypt. They saw all of the plagues. They saw the miracles that God did through his great servant Moses. And they have the audacity and the unmitigated gall to say, is God with us? Think about that concept. And you think about how people even talk today. Is God really with us? Why are these things happening? Hold on. As the people of God, I'm reminded of what Jesus told his own disciples in Matthew chapter 28, verse number 20, that I will be with you always, even into the end of the world. Amen. God will always be with his people. He's going to be with his apostles, and as long as we stay with God, he's going to be with us. And the Bible teaches us in Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Friends, let's stop real quick. Let's consider that. We either believe that or we don't. We either believe that God is going to be with us no matter what, as long as we are faithful to him, or he's not going to be with us. We can either trust God or not trust God. God is either going to say what he has said in his word and stand behind it, or he's not going to stand behind it. He's not like man that will lie to you one minute and try to tell you the truth another minute. No, God will always tell you the truth because God is the very epitome of truth. This is great encouragement for us to know because the Bible teaches us that if God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8:31. 1 John 4 and verse number 4. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. What does that teach us? Already as the children of God, if we have been baptized into Christ, we're members of the Lord's church, we're walking in the light as he is in the light, you can know for a fact that God is with you. You can take that out of your mind that God has left me. No, we will leave God before God will leave us. God will always come through and always be trustworthy. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse number 9. Therefore, God can be trusted. And because God can be trusted, notice 1 John 5. I want us to notice verse number 13. And we may even throw in verse 14. But because God can be trusted, friends, notice what your Bible says in 1 John 5 and verse number 13 and 14. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, in order that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him. Notice that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Friends, as members of the Lord's church, as faithful believers in Christ, we never have to doubt if God is hearing our prayer. Never. God always hears the prayers of the righteous. And that's why when we consider praying for one another, James even said that the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. I can know for a fact that every time I bow my knees to the Father in heaven, that he hears what I have to say. Whether or not he answers to the affirmative or to the negative is a totally different subject. But I know for a fact that he hears what I have to say and he is very concerned about me. So, with that being said, even the psalmist realized and he invited God to examine him. It's interesting. Man should not test God, because God will always come through and God will always tell the truth and God will always do what he has said that he will do. But God has every right to test man. Notice Psalm 26. Look at verse 2. Can you imagine inviting God to test your life? Father, can you test me to make sure that I am truly being faithful to you? Will you examine me? Can you really look into the depths of my heart to make sure that I am following you? And when I go to the Word of God, I'll see it. Notice what the Bible says in Psalm 26. Let's start at verse 1 and let's end in verse number 2. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me. There's the same word in the Hebrew as it relates to tempting God. Tempt me, test me, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. Do you want to, you really stop and consider this. You know how much confidence and courage it takes for us to pray that prayer? Father, I need you to test me. Now, keep in mind, James 1:13, God is not going to be tempted with sin, neither does he tempt man with sin. So we know for a fact that if I'm being lured away from God, that this is not from God. But if I'm being tested, that this is from God, and God wants me to pass the test, he wants to see if I am going to truly be the person that I claim to be. Now, that's a very interesting concept. But then let's notice, what does it look like to tempt God? Turn to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, it's a very interesting concept as we now move into what does it mean to tempt God and what does it look like? Notice what your Bible there says in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. We come across Ananias and Sapphira. You remember the story. They had a possession, land. They sold it. And what they did was they came together and they said, we're going to say that we sold it for X amount of dollars. And we're going to give that. We're going to lay it at the apostles' feet. Notice what the Bible here has to say. Notice verse number 3. Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land while it remains? Was it not thine own? Meaning that it was yours. You could have sold it for whatever price and brought whatever price. Okay? It was yours. You could have done what you want to with it. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Notice where it took place. That thou hast not lied unto men, but to God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. Now notice of course, this being first century church, God is making a point. It's miraculous, we know for a fact. But here we have this man who lied in his heart, lied to God, and he said, you haven't lied to men, but you lied to God. Now, notice what he says in verse number 5. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came upon all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, carried him out, and buried him. And it was about the space, about 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Peter answered and said unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. She said, yea, for so much. And Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together? Now, isn't it interesting? An individual can test God by himself, but we can be in cahoots with others and test God. He says, why did y'all agree together to tempt the Lord thy God? And the result of that was their lives coming to an end and them being eternally separated from God. Now, stop and consider this. What does it mean to test God? It means, number one, to be deceptive in one's heart and to allow that to come out of their mouth and their actions, and therefore having people to think one thing when actually it's something totally different. Now, do we see that in the world we live in? Yes or no? Yes. Should we see that amongst us? Any brothers? Yes or no? We should not see that amongst us. We see it in the world all the time. As a matter of fact, in the business world, we may call it situational ethics. I'm just trying to make sure that my business thrives. We're going to say one thing, but we're going to do something totally different. We should not be those type of people. In Acts 15, we see another example. Don't have the time to read all of this. This is during the Jerusalem Council, verses 1 through 11. We have the Jews and what they were doing. They were binding circumcision on the Gentiles. It's interesting what the Bible has to say in this particular pericope of scripture, because when we consider, notice verse number 10. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? They were saying the Gentiles needed to be circumcised alongside of being baptized into Christ to be associated with them. No, that was not the case. You know, when brethren bind things on other brethren, when the Bible doesn't teach it, we're tempting God. That's interesting connection right there. Don't tempt God. Don't put God to the test that way. Why? Because God is not mocked. He's not fooled. But notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it gets gooder and gooder. Notice what's being said here. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 13 is very interesting because it is rooted in Numbers chapter 25, 1 through 9. Now, in Numbers chapter 25, 1 through 9, the children of Israel, God's chosen people, brought them out of Egyptian bondage, gave them a law, gave them a promise. They're on their way to Canaan. You know what they did? They were getting involved in sexual immorality with the heathen nations around them. First Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 13. Notice what the Bible here has to say. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all of our fathers were under the cloud. Notice the progression and notice the history lesson that was given by the Apostle Paul by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And all passed through the sea, meaning that they were cleansed, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Listen to this, friends. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now, these things were our example to the intent we should not lust after evil things, and they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, and as some of them committed and fell in one day, notice, 23,000. You go to Numbers chapter 25, verses 1 through 9, you'll see 24,000. Now, I was trying to rationalize that in my mind. It didn't matter, 23,000, 24,000, that's a lot of people that lost their soul. Now, let's stop and let's consider this. Notice the next verse. Neither tempt Christ. Now, stop right there and take your finger, put it there, and go to Hebrews chapter 10. And look at verse number 28 and 29. Pope Joy, you already know where I'm going with this passage. Now, he brings up Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, but in all of the other passages, he brought up God. But now, he's bringing up Christ. Why would he bring up Christ? Could it be that we're under the dispensation of Christ? Could it be that we're under the law to Christ? I believe that's the case. But notice, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, he that despises Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Under the law of Moses, you die without mercy. Notice under the law to Christ, verse 29, how much sore punishment suppose ye shall be thought worthy who trodden underfoot the Son of God and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, what the Hebrews writer was saying there, friends, is that you thought Moses' law was tough. The law of Christ is tougher. Now, you listen to the denominational world. That is foreign. No, we're under Christ. It's a whole lot better. It's different. It is in a lot of ways. But when it comes to punishment, it's worse, especially for the child of God. Now, the reason why I'm bringing all of this up, because the world in which we live in, they tempt God and test God all of the time. Is God really going to be there for me? I can live any type of way I want to. God going to really do anything to me? We have the LGBT, and I hate to just call them out, but we have all of these other nations. We have all of these other different sins. We got people involved in different things as if God is not going to do anything about it. Brother Dennis, will God do something about it? The answer is yes. God will. But does God want all men to repent? Yes. He wants men to turn away. Now, here's a good evangelism point for us. Since God wants them to turn away from their sins, we need to hurry up and get out there and let them know, hey, what you're doing is not right. And really, you're tempting God. You're acting like God is not going to condemn you for that. But I'm telling you, he will. Can you get it together and get it right and get baptized and obey the gospel and be right with God? And when you do that, God forgive you for everything that you've done. Don't you want that? What a great point. It's a great point right there. Then go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And look at verse number 9 again. Neither let us tempt Christ. Now, Paul, by inspiration, is telling the brethren at Corinth, let us not do this to Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. But what were they doing? Verse 10, murmuring. They were murmuring, they were complaining. Hold on. Complaining. We all complain. God didn't put up with complaining. You know what that teaches? It teaches that maybe what we need to do as a people is be more mindful of the things that come out of our mouths and our attitude toward God. I'll be honest with you, I was texting a brother about this, and I was talking to him about some of these points, and I said, but Corey, this scary stuff scares me. I'm reminded of of Habakkuk, and when he was receiving the prophecy, the revelation, I'm sorry, from God as it relates to Babylon coming in and destroying Israel, Judah, and he said that I was trembling in my soul. And I literally was trembling. I'm like, this is crazy. God, would you destroy people because of this? I did before. You know what this teaches us? If anything, it teaches us to just be mindful of who God is and have a great respect for Him, and to really understand His Word and strive to do our best, and God will take care of us. But if not, we'll be tempting God. Notice verse 10 again. Because God's people were complaining, and this particular verse goes back to Exodus chapter 16 and verse number 2, and they were complaining to Moses because they just came across the Red Sea, and they said, we don't have any food. Hold on. God is saying, I just brought you out of Egypt. I just did all of this for you. If I brought you out of bondage, don't you think I can feed you? And it's amazing at times that sometimes we don't have enough faith that God is just going to take care of us. I've been there. I know how that is. But God always takes care of His people. Why? His name is on the line. And as long as His name is on the line, He's going to take care of His people. David said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed what? Beg bread. God always takes care of His people. Even when the enemies are coming upon them, Psalm 23, they put that table before them in the presence of His enemies. God always takes care of His people. I don't have to fight. I don't have to fight my battles. I allow God to fight them. How? Through the communication of righteous words. For the weapons of our warfare, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, are not carnal, but mighty through God. When I learn God's word, I learn how to communicate God's word, I can then fight with words of righteousness to help people see that I am not a fighter this way, but I'm a fighter with words, and my fighting is to help you come to Christ and realize your error. And even in my own personal life. Numbers 14, 36 through 38, notice. Isn't it interesting that other people can cause us to tempt God? This is why we have to watch our friends. Young people, watch who you hang with. Just because they're cool don't mean that they're cool to hang with. In Numbers chapter 14, verses 36 through 38, you remember those 10 spies? God told the children of Israel, He told Moses that to get 12 spies, send them out to the land that I have given you. It's going to be a land flowing with milk and honey. Bring back the evidence. And 10 spies brought back a negative report. Caused the people's heart to melt. Caused the people to murmur and complain. Caused them not to have the faith that God wanted them to have. He brought back the evidence, and what is the word of God? It's the evidence of the mind of God. He brought back the evidence. You ought to believe that. And they said, we can't do it. We're like grasshoppers in their sight. And sometimes we have the grasshopper mentality. And the Bible teaches us, notice what your Bible says in verses 36 and 30 through 38. And the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all of the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up the slander upon the land. Even those men that did bring up an evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were the men that went to search the land, they lived. These individuals caused the people of God to murmur, and therefore because of that they died in the wilderness, and they were tempting God at the same time. God said, I can't put up with this. So when we think of testing God, it's scary. But I truly believe that if we was to talk to the average individual, maybe in our family, who are not members of the church, not spiritually minded, those on our job, some of them could care less about standing before God. One guy told me, make sure I get this right, that was a young lady, I was talking to her about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know what she said to me? I'll just have to take my chance before God. And that's what I did, just like that. I just caught my breath. And once I caught my breath, this is what I said. And I quote, you don't take your chances with God. God is not one to play with. But you know, the society we live in today, they just make mockery of God. As if God is not really going to do what he says he's going to do. And I imagine the rich man when he died and he lifted up his eyes in torment. I bet you he never thought on his greatest day he would end up where he was. What does it mean to test God? Where will it end? Where will we wind up? Look at 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verse 4. 2 Peter 2 and verse number 4 is probably the answer to our question. When you think of testing God, what's the result? Here it is, right here. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. You read the rest of it. God is not playing. When people tested God as if God was not going to come through, or that God was not telling the truth, they ended up in a place where God really never wanted them. So, how do we develop ourselves as people of God that we don't have to fall into such a trap? And friends, it is a trap. Anytime you have Satan involved, it's a trap. Satan tried to do our Lord this way. So how did he win? How did he succeed? It is written. Well, let me give you some "it is written." In 2 Corinthians 13, verse number 5, if we're going to develop and to continue to develop the right attitude that we're not tempting God, we have to examine ourselves. Not our spouses, not our children, but ourselves. It is said that if a plane is going down, you want to put the oxygen mask on you first and then on your little one. Well, we need to examine ourselves. We need to put the spiritual oxygen mask on ourselves. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, the second thing we need to be doing is looking to Jesus and his example of suffering. If Jesus did it, we can do it. If Jesus lived his life without tempting and testing God, if we would just read what he had did and apply it to our lives, we will begin to develop that attitude as well. Number 3, let's guard our hearts. I put in my notes, this is vitally important. Watch what goes into your heart, the music that goes into your ears, what goes into your eyes. Watch yourself. Why? Because we don't want to put ourselves in a position of putting God to the test. Watch it. Guard yourself. Keep in mind that we're not saving the body, we're saving the soul. And it's important. Number 4, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17 and 18, let's be prayerful Or in some of our cases, let's remain prayerful. You see the two categories? I struggle with prayer life. This is something that you have to continually and constantly work on. Your communication with God. I'm not talking about over your meal. I'm not talking about when something goes wrong. I'm talking about that intimacy between you and Jehovah. So let's remain prayerful, but thankful. But why thankful? Friends, the reason why the children of Israel were murmuring, complaining against God because they were not thankful that God brought them out. The very fact that God brought us out of sin, if he does nothing else, he's done enough. Again, South America, they have their issues. But one thing I do know is that some members of the Lord's church there, just like here, they love the gospel. Very thankful for the word. Number five, let's stay in God's word. Now notice the scriptural references I'm going to give you. Psalm 119 verses 1 through 172. All of them, friends, all of those verses have a connection to the word of God, whether testimonies or precepts. All of them have a connection to the word of God. Number six, watch your associations, 1 Corinthians 15:33. Whether online or offline, watch them. Everybody is not your friend. When a man is a friend of Jesus, he can be your friend. If a man is not a friend of Jesus, you probably need to watch him real close. I'm not taking that back because I've seen some horror stories. There's still good people out there, no doubt. And God wants those good people to be saved. However, when a person is connected to Jesus Christ and his word, most likely that individual can be trusted. And we want to be those type of people. Number seven, Jude said, let's build up one another in the most holy faith. Jude 23, I believe that is. Let's hold one another accountable. Genesis 4, verse 9. Am I my brother's keeper? I am. Number nine, let's remember lessons left for our benefit. Romans 15, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 11. And finally, let's remember what's waiting on us. Revelation 21 and 22. New heavens, new earth. Tree of life, face of God. That city of Foursquare. Friends, we have something waiting for us. God has given us incentives. And I believe I'm talking more to Mike Bonner than I am to anybody in this room. You know why? Because if you're not careful, it doesn't take long. You're off track. And you wonder, how did I get way out here? Let God be true. Satan lied to Eve. He tempted Jesus. There's no telling what he'll do to us. Do we understand? I know we do. That's just a figure of speech. I know we understand what Satan did by turning Eve's attention totally away from Jehovah. That he changed the whole course of humanity. Humanity was never the same after Eve listened to the serpent. Never the same. To the point that Jesus had to come and right the wrongs. Praise be to God that the first man, he failed, but the second man, he succeeded. The first Adam sin, but the second Adam didn't sin. First Adam was a living soul, living being, but the second Adam was a life-giving spirit. Oh, praise be to God for Jesus Christ who teaches us how not to tempt God, how not to test him. So I hope that you've taken some notes and ponder some of this because it still has me shaking. has me shaken that these are just some minor things that we see every single day in our country, in our city, and maybe even in our own lives that cause individuals to lose their soul. Yet the grace and mercy of God gives us opportunities to get those right. Praise God for His mercy. If you're not a child of God, we want you to be. Around here, we try to do our level best to always extend the invitation of Jesus Christ to all men. Jesus wants all men to be saved. The question is, does all men want to be saved? Hear what Jesus has to say. If you want to be drawn to the Father, you have to come through Him. John chapter 6, 44 and 45. You have to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. A reminder of what Jesus said in John 6, 29. This is the work of Him who sent me, that you believe on Him. When you consider repenting of your sins, Luke 13, 3, I tell you, nay, except you repent, shall all likewise perish. Jesus said that. Jesus wants us to confess Him, not our sins, but Him. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Jesus says, be baptized, have your sins washed away. He'll give you the crown of life. Mark 16, 15, 16, Matthew 28, verse 20, 18 through 20. Be faithful. Don't obey the gospel and go back. Be faithful. You find yourself falling off the deep end. Come back home. It's worth it. It is so worth it. Because you're here, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's worth it. I guarantee you, living with God throughout eternity is what life is all about. I like to say it like this. If I die tonight, I like to know that I'm going to be with God. That's how important it is. If you're a child of God, you need special prayer. We beg you to allow us to pray for you because we love you. As we stand and as we sing this evening's invitation.